Now, at the end of the message today, we are going to take communion together, so I hope you've got your supplies, because I don't. And I'm grabbing them right here, so here we go. All right. So I know I wouldn't have been able to preach a message, been thinking about that the whole time. All right. So I don't get a chance to fly very often, but one of my favorite things whenever I'm flying is whenever the voice comes over, you know, the intercom system, it's muffled and everything, but it's the pilot has turned on the fasten your seatbelt sign because it's time to go. All right, that's my favorite part. And so here's your warning. The pilot has just turned on the fasten your seatbelt sign. It's time to go. All right, so buckle up. We're doing a lot today. We're in the book of Colossians. We're covering 21 verses, so we're just going to jump straight into it. If you got a Bible, it's Colossians chapter 1 and chapter 2 is where we're going to be. I'd love for you to grab that or get your phone out and let's follow along. So last week we jumped in with Colossians 1 and the Apostle Paul is laying out this, is answering the question, so who is Jesus really? And as we left it last week, what Paul said is, Jesus is more than you can imagine, and because he's more than you can imagine, he is everything that you need. Okay, that was the crux of the message last week. Today, he is going to give us a very simple outline to follow. So if you've got your notes, I'm going to give you the outline right up here at the front, because I'm just that kind of guy. I'm a nice guy, all right? And so it's all about the work, it's about the warning, and it's about the walk. Okay, the work, the warning, and the walk. So let's look at the work. This is what Paul says, starting off there in verse 24 of chapter 1. He says, now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The, say this next word with me, all right? This is a key word, the mystery, okay? Keep that in mind, okay? The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of, say it again, this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now let's pause real quick for just a second. So Paul is talking about this mystery. And so what is the mystery Paul is talking about? Well, it's not Sherlock Holmes type mystery. It is not something, it's not a whodunit, it's not a crime podcast, it's none of those things. It's not that kind of mystery. Whenever you think of the mystery that Paul is talking about, I want you to think in terms of Price is Right. All right. So how many of y'all growing up, whenever you were having a sick day from school, you got to watch The Price is Right on TV. Come on down now. Come on now. Right. And it's this amazing show. I remember, you know, being sick. Grandma Gibson would usually be the person who would come over to the house because mom had to go to work. And in the morning, we would watch Bob Barker and The Price is Right. And in the afternoon, we'd watch Bob Ross paint happy little trees. Okay, that's what we would do. But on The Price is Right, you guys know the game show. It's like you get up there and you're it's not the showcase, can't remember what it is, but you're getting ready to predict the price of things and you're yelling it out and then the person wins. And they're like, all right, now you're going to get up and you're going to get to play Plinko. Okay, you guys remember Plinko? All the way down. And like, and if you can win this game, you're going to win a prize. And what is the prize? And it's behind a curtain, isn't it? And everybody's like, what is the prize? And then they open the curtain and they go, it's a new car, right? And everybody's like, all right, and they go crazy. Well, that's the kind of mystery Paul is talking about. It is that which was hidden, but now has been revealed. That which was just kind of behind a curtain, but then through Christ, God has revealed the mystery. It is now there. So what is the mystery? Four times in Colossians, it's two times right there in those verses, four times in the book of Ephesians, Paul talks about this mystery. So what is the mystery that Paul is talking about? And it's just this, that God intended to save the Gentiles from the very beginning. Now, the Jewish people, they divided the world up into two different categories of people. There were Jewish people, and then there were Gentile people. So if you weren't Jewish, you were a Gentile. And so if you're here this morning, you're not Jewish, then you are a Gentile. And so from the very beginning, God's plan was he was going to include the Gentiles. It wasn't a plan B that he tacked on at the end, you know, because, you know, the Jewish people rejected Jesus. No. It was God's eternal purpose. It was his plan from the very beginning, all the way back to Genesis chapter 12 with the blessing of Abraham, when he says, I will bless all the nations through you and through your offspring. He's like, this has been the plan from the very, very get-go. God has always had this in mind. And so what Paul is saying is that everything, this is what the mystery is. That everything that God has promised, everything that we need to know about God, it has been revealed to us through Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The fullness of everything that God has promised is found in Jesus Christ. He's like, that's the mystery. That's the mystery that has been revealed to us. And so he says, you know, he is the one we proclaim. Christ is the one we proclaim. Admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. And to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's like, this is what my work is. This is the work that I'm doing. This is what I'm proclaiming. I'm proclaiming this mystery. I'm proclaiming that everything is found in Christ, that all things that we need to know is through him. He's like, that's why I work. That's why I proclaim. That's why I warn. That's why I admonish. That's why I teach. He's like, I am laboring to the point. This is literally what he says. I am laboring to the point of exhaustion, y'all. Agonizing over making sure that I am doing everything within the power that Christ has given me to proclaim things faithfully and true. He's like, I am contending. That's a word that comes from the Roman gladiator world. You guys remember Gladiator with Russell Crowe and all the great things that are going on in there, right? And he's like, that's a word. It's contending. It's taking body shots, taking shots to the head. His body is being beaten. He is just like, I am doing everything. And why is he working so hard? Because he wants to present them as fully mature. He wants to see them grow. Because, can I just say this? You guys understand that you can be fully saved and not fully mature? He's like, I want to see you grow. I want to see you taking, here's our vocabulary. I want to see you taking next steps in your faith. Continually taking those next steps. And that's why here at the church, we talk about that all the time. You can't get up through a Sunday without us talking about what's your next step. What step are you going to take? What's the next thing there? And we're always encouraging and teaching you about how you can take your next step with Christ. You know, whether it's to make a decision for the very first time to follow him, whether it's to, you know, join a group to start serving, to start giving, whether it's to say, are you investing in your one? These are all next steps that we have. And we say, hey, we've got to take these things because here's the deal. If you're not dead, you're not done. And we're not, none of us get to this place to where we just get to just check off fully mature on our list. And just go, yep, I made it. Where's my pin? You know, where's the badge? Where do I get this? Because I've made it all the way. No, if we keep going, we keep going and going and going. And Paul says, listen, I've never even met you, but I love you. Can you love people you've never met? Absolutely. And Paul says, I love you, I'm working for you, and I want this for you. I want you to understand the plan. It's about Jesus. It's about that. And I want to see you grow to full maturity. But Paul has heard through the grapevine that there's a barrier coming up between the Colossians and them actually growing to become fully mature. And for them, the barrier that has come up is that there are false teachers that are rising up amongst them. There are people inside the church, not outside the church, inside the church. And so that brings the warning that Paul gives. He gives them a warning about the false teachers. In fact, it's two times here in these next few verses where he says, hey, there's some stuff propping up inside your church. Now, before we jump into this, can false teachers be inside the church and outside the church? Absolutely. Paul's focus here is the inside, okay? He's like, we got to watch out for this. Look at verse 4. He says, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. And then you jump down to verse 8, and he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. So there's a false teacher problem. Now, what are they teaching? And at this point, we still don't know, all right? So ask me in 1,000 years, and I'll give you the right answer. But at this point, we still don't know. It's falling into probably one of two categories, if not both of these categories, all right? Let's feel smart for a second. The first one is, it's called Gnosticism. Let's just feel good and let's say that together. You guys ready? One, two, three. Gnosticism. Okay, that comes from the Greek word gnosis, which is know, to know something. And what the Gnostics taught was that there was a secret knowledge out there that only a few select enlightened people had access to it. And if you truly wanted to be a Christian, you had to have access to this secret knowledge that was out there and to be enlightened like they were. So on the one hand, you probably got Gnosticism going on in the church. On the other hand, you've got legalism. Let's say that. No, I'm just kidding. It's not a hard word to say. So legalism is just this idea that to be a Christian, Jesus is good and all, okay? But if you really want to be a Christian, you've also got to, follow the law to a T, do all the things that the Old Testament law commanded. And so you've got like these Gnostics and you've got these legalists in the church there kind of causing some dissent and causing some people to be led astray. And so Paul's warning to them is, hey, don't be seduced by them. It's hunting season. And so basically it's don't fall for the bait. Don't be led off. Don't be taken off the right path. Don't be caught in a trap because these false teachers are trying to grab you. And so this week as I was doing my study, a friend of ours, friend of Corinth, Dr. Mark Moore, who actually will be preaching here on November 20th for us, incredible communicator, just a great guy, and happens to also be Josh Moore's dad. I was just going through my study, and he had this thing that I just wanted to share with you. Just take a second here, just talk about the three red flags of a false teacher. Okay, because that's kind of the question. It's like, well, how do I know if I'm dealing with a false teacher? And this works inside or outside the church. But, what are the three red flags of a false teacher? And so the first thing that he pointed out is here's a red flag, is somebody who promotes themselves. Okay, they promote themselves. This is what a false teacher will do. Now, in the church, it would be somebody who would be going along going, the preaching at Corinth is okay, but they're not really teaching you fully what you need to learn, and so you should listen to me. And so what they're doing is they're trying to create a circle of disciples around themselves. And friends, that's the red flag. Anytime you've got someone trying to drag a circle around them, that's a red flag. Because around here, we don't do that. We don't promote self. And I don't care if it's me, if it's Josh, if it's Luke up here preaching, it's not about any of us. We don't care. Who's it about? It's about Jesus, it's about Jesus, it's about Jesus, it's about Jesus. It's about more about him, more about Christ, more about Christ, more about Christ. It's not about the self. And so it's not about just like creating these little circles around, like these different little teachers. It's like, no. It's about him. And so if you ever find yourself in a situation where somebody's like, no, you just need to follow me, you just need to follow me. It's a red flag. They're promoting themselves. Here's the second red flag Mark points out. They claim to have deeper knowledge. They claim to have deeper knowledge. And so they'll say things like, at Corinth, they don't really fully teach the Bible, okay? You need to go deeper, and I'm the one who can take you deeper. Now, I want to say something, friends. Whenever it comes to Bible study and, just getting into the nitty-gritty of stuff, you'll very rarely, you'll find some, but the three guys that are up here the most, Josh, Luke, and myself, we're kind of Bible nerds, okay? And in fact, it's funny, I've been thinking through as we were going through the podcast and we record that, there's been a couple of times it's just like, oh my gosh, we're geeks, all right? We're nerds, all right? That's all there is to it. And we just kind of geek out about things like, technical details, background, and language, and all those other kind of things. Okay, so we love it. But here's the thing, all right? Because we love it, we can say this. The deeper you go into the technical details of the Bible, the more likely you are to fall into the trap of hypocrisy, legalism, and arrogance. You got to be on guard against it, okay? Because knowledge is a seductive trap. Because gets you to this place of arrogance. It's like, well, I know something they don't know. And so we start to elevate ourselves again. And that's not what we do. What do? We elevate Christ. It's about him. It's about him. It's about him. So if you're there and you want to know, it's like, well, but how do I go deeper? Do you want to know the best way to go deep? You ready? Take what you learn and actually put it into practice. Most Christians are far educated past their level of obedience. And so it'd be like, we could spend the rest of our life, a lot of us in this room, we've heard so many sermons, so many Bible lessons, so many lessons, Bible studies that we've been through. If we would just put into practice the things that we've heard over all the years, we've probably got the rest of our lives to even just like, not even get close to finishing everything we've ever heard. And so if you want to go deeper, that's what it is. Because there is a massive difference between knowing the Bible deeper and walking the Bible better. That's where it comes from. Deeper doesn't mean that you know more. It means that you walk better. So they claim to have a deeper knowledge. That's the second red flag that Mark points out. Here's the third one, is that they have secret lives. False teachers have secret lives. See, they not only know things that others don't know, but they do things that people don't know about. Friends, where there are secrets, people are in danger spiritually. This is why the need for, you know, guidelines and guardrails and barriers are so key. Because whenever those things are ignored, that's whenever we find things in danger. I mean, friends, I don't know if you pay attention to this or not, but I do. But this is one of those things to where it feels like every other week there's some great religious leader or teacher or preacher, pastor that just falls. And you want to know what it generally always comes down to? Money and sex. It's one of those two things. Didn't have proper barriers, didn't have proper guardrails or guidelines in place. They ignored those things. They had a secret life. And eventually what is in secret becomes public. And they fall. So those are some red flags to be on guard against whenever it comes to false teachers. Now, here's the deal. If somebody has one of those flags, it very may well be that they're just a failed and flawed human being. Surprise, surprise, you know. If they have two red flags, probably better back away. Three, run, don't walk. Get away. And Paul says, don't be deceived by them. Don't get caught up in them. Why? Listen, you guys know this. Because you can start off following Christ. You can start off in Christ, but end up not following Christ because you started listening to the wrong voices. And it'll lead you away. And so Paul says, don't be deceived. Don't be caught up. Don't be led astray by them. Don't get caught in their trap. That is his warning. He's like, I'm working my tail off to present you fully mature. I'm warning you. You got to watch out because there's going to be some people who are going to try to lead you astray. And then that leads into the last part where he just talks about the walk. He's like, this is what I'm calling you to. This is how we walk in Christ. Look at verse 6. It says, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. He's like, just as you received Christ as Lord. And how did we receive Christ as Lord? We received him by grace through faith, right? That's how we received him. He's like, just as you received him, that's how you continue. You never stop needing grace. You never stop needing faith. You just continue to do those things. And you're saying, God, give me the grace and the faith to believe that you're going to give me everything that I need. Because I received Christ through grace, by grace through faith. And so I'm going to follow him by grace through faith. He says, live your lives in Jesus. What he's saying is walk in your faith. Continue to walk with him. What does that look like? Well, he tells us, doesn't he? Being rooted and built up in him, overflowing in thankfulness. Being rooted. What is that? If you're taking notes, rooted is the same thing as conversion. It's our conversion. This is phrased as a one-time event. That's the way that Paul phrases this. In other words, you plant your roots once. Okay? We do that. You put your faith in Jesus once. You express this publicly through your baptism once. It's something, it's not something that needs to be done over and over and over again. Okay? I heard somebody once say, God's grace doesn't need a booster shot. Okay? You don't need a booster shot for God's grace. It's sufficient. Okay, so that's what rooted is. We convert, we come to Christ, put our faith in him. Okay, what does need to be done over and over and over again is being built up. Okay, and that is called just next steps. We're taking next steps in Him, looking for ways to put into practice all the great things that we're learning. It's one of the reasons why here at the church, every single Sunday, we're putting forward a challenge to you, saying, hey, here's how you can put legs to this, all right? Because we know that there are steps that we all need to be taking over and over and over again to be built up. So if you're looking for a next step, I'm giving you one right now, all right? And so here's like one of the most simple things that you can do. It's you can start reading your Bible. If you're not reading your Bible at all, we're talking 4 days a week, 15 minutes a day, okay? 4 days a week, 15 minutes. You're like, why 4 days? Well, that's the number that sociologists have kind of found. It's the tipping point that just like really starts influencing and changing our lives. So 4 days a week, 15 minutes a day. Here you go. Let's just get super simple. You guys ready? I want you to read one chapter a day. Take 5 minutes to read one chapter. You don't know where to start. Start with the book of James. Go to the Gospel of John, Gospel of Mark. One chapter. Read it for 5 minutes. Okay? After that, take 5 minutes looking over that one chapter and find one thing that you need to do for the next hour. Just the hour. Okay? Because like we're not even going to make it the whole day probably. All right? So just like, can we do it for an hour? Just like 1 hour. And then 5 minutes praying to God, give me the grace and the strength that I need to do this one thing for the next hour. Okay? 15 minutes a day. This isn't rocket surgery, okay? This is fairly simple stuff. And so it is just 5 minutes, one chapter, one thing, pray for God's help, 5 minutes each. That is 15 minutes a day. That's being built up. That is being built up in your faith, being rooted. That's how this does. And then what's the next thing he says? Overflowing with thankfulness. Overflowing with thankfulness. What is that? That's worship. That is expressing to God wonder and awe. It's gratitude. It's thankfulness. It's actually communion, which we'll take here in just a second. Some of y'all are really smart, and so you know that in Latin, what is communion called? It's called the Eucharist, which is just a Latin word that means thankfulness, giving thanks. And so it's just giving thanks to God and looking at God and saying, thank you for saving me. Thank you for making me a part of your family. Thank you for calling me to be a part of this church. Thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ, for the leadership, for the teachers, for the focus of a church that's about generations. Because really what this does is this goes back to the false teacher thing. Now if you notice, it starts off with verse 4 and verse 8. We just looked at verses 6 and 7. So he brackets this stuff with the warnings about false teachers. Why? One thing false teachers will do is get you focused on what you're disappointed with. That's what they'll do. And so instead of gratitude, instead of thankfulness, it's like, do you remember that one time he said? Do you remember that time that she forgot? They get you to focus on what you're disappointed in. Can I make you a promise? Okay, I'm going to make you a promise here, all right? At some point, I promise you this, I will disappoint you. I promise you. I wish I could tell you the otherwise, but I promise you this. I'm going to disappoint you at some point. I'm going to say something that offends you. I will say something stupid that I thought was funny, but you didn't. I can also promise you this. I won't do it on purpose. But what do false teachers do is they grab onto those things and they make those the focus. And so what Paul is saying here is that if you are rooted and built up, overflowing with thankfulness, you will be immune to false teachers. It's how you protect yourself against them. Let's wrap this up. Let's take this home. What's the key? It's this. It's Christ in you and you in Christ. Let's look at these next verses. Michael, let's go ahead and throw this up here. And so if you all would just do this, let's read all the yellow words. The yellow words are your words. We're going to read these together, okay? So hopefully you can see the screen up here. If you're at home, you're watching online, just go ahead and read out loud as well. And if you're in a coffee shop, talk to yourself. But I want you to read these together with me, all right? So yours are the yellow words. Here we go. You guys ready? For in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In Him, you are also circumcised with the circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. In Christ, for Christ, by Christ. It's just all over the place in Colossians 1 and 2 here. It's in him, for him, by him, all around him. And here's the deal. The more you put yourself in Christ, the more he will put himself in you. We stay connected to him. And whenever we do that, you will be on the path, walking the walk, growing in maturity, growing in wisdom. Because here's the bottom line. Christ in me is my hope of glory. That's the hope. Christ in you is your hope of glory. So what's the challenge this week? It's simple. Walk the walk. We just threw out a whole bunch of stuff, right? 21 verses here. There's a lot of stuff here to think about. But what's the one thing that you need to do today? Maybe for some of you, it's you need to join the work. And to start strenuously contending for those that you don't even know yet, but you're like, you know what, we want to be a part of a church. I'm a part of a church family that's about those we don't know, haven't even met, haven't even walked through the doors yet, and I want to join in the work of strenuously contending so that those people could be presented fully mature in Christ one day. Maybe for some of you, it's you need to heed the warning. And there are voices in your life that are leading you away from Christ. They may be in the church, outside of the church, but they are leading you. There are red flags all over the place. And you need to heed the warning. Maybe it's just, you got to start walking again. It's getting back into worship, being all in with him, overflowing with thankfulness, overflowing with gratitude. Giving him thanks for all that he has done in you. What is it you need to do today? Take the step. Take the step. One last thing. Paul says, whenever you were dead in your sins, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. If you have your communion materials, let's just meditate on this for just a second. He nailed it all to the cross. He nailed it all to the cross. In other words, we were guilty. We are all sinners. We've all done things we shouldn't have done. We haven't done the things that we know we should have done. We're guilty. It says God canceled the debt, nailing it all to the cross. You know, whenever a man was convicted to crucifixion and sentenced to die, they took the crime and they put it on a sign above their head. And you may remember this from the story of Jesus. You know, like the accusation against him is that this man claimed to be the king of the Jews. And so that's just what they would do. Above the criminal's head, they would put this sign that was just right above them. This is what they did. This is what they did. And so maybe you think through your life and you're just like, you know what? So the sign above mine should have been, you know, it should have been, you know, he was an addict. This is an adulterer. This is somebody who was unfaithful, who was a financial cheat, a hate-filled race of someone with all kinds of just bad decisions. And what Paul says is that what should have been your sign became his sign. He took it all away, nailed it to the cross so that we don't have to feel that burden, to feel that guilt any longer. What should have been my sign was the sign placed on his head. What should have been my sign was the one that was nailed into his hands. What should have been my sign was the one that was nailed into his feet. What should have been my sign was jabbed into his side, so that I could experience freedom. And whenever we come to a time like this, how can we not be overflowing with thankfulness and gratitude? He took it all away. He nailed it to the cross. And so as we take this small piece of bread, we're reminded that his body was broken for you and for me. And as we take this cup together, we are reminded that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so Christ shed his blood. He poured it out on our behalf so we could be free. If you're a Christian, let me talk to you for just a second. If God has willingly canceled whatever regrets you are holding on to right now, you are free to let them go. You don't have to carry them out of here today. They've been nailed to the cross. His grace is sufficient. His blood is sufficient. His life, his love, all those things are sufficient for you. He took them on himself so you would not have to carry them anymore. So why are you still carrying them around? Drop them today. Don't walk out of here still holding on to your pain, holding on to your regrets, holding on to your shame. You have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Walk out of here overflowing with thankfulness and gratitude, being rooted up in him, being built up and strengthened in him. Christ in you is your hope of glory today. Walk out of here with your head held high, not because of what you have done, but because of what he has done. You are forgiven. You are clean. You have been washed as white as snow. Quit beating yourself up today. If you're here, you're not a Christian. And unfortunately, right now, you're stuck carrying your own guilt. You're carrying it all. You have to carry that burden on your own. But what Jesus wants you to know today is that he is willing. He is right there, arms wide open, willing to take it, have it all nailed onto him for you on your sake. He became our sin, the one who knew no sin. He became our sin so that we could be declared righteous with God. And if you want to experience the freedom, then you've got to be rooted. Plant your roots. Come to Jesus and say, Jesus, wash me, make me white as snow. Unite with him in baptism. Be raised into a very new life. And what are you waiting for? Don't delay. If you're online, head over to the website. Tell us you're ready to make a decision now. If you're in the room, grab the card, fill it out, bring it up after service or hand it to an usher. Don't delay. The offer of freedom is right there. Take that step. Be rooted in him. So, Father God, today we're asking that this incredible text, that it would instruct us, it would inform us, that it would begin leading us to the place to where we're taking next steps, always trying to get to this place to where you are growing us fully mature. But help us to remember that it is you in us. Your work in us, around us, and through us that makes all of this possible. For my friends out here who are carrying too much guilt and shame, they've forgotten their conversion. They've forgotten the roots that they've put in. They've put down. Would you remind them that you are in them, that you are active, that you want to do incredible things to them? Help them to drop whatever is in the way. Father, to my friends out here who have walked in today not expecting to be challenged by your Spirit like this, would you give them the courage and the wisdom to just say, you know what, I'm going to take my very first step. I'm going to lay down my arms and surrender everything to you, Lord Jesus, and see what you can do in me. So, Father, we thank you, we love you, and we praise you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.